السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد رسوله الأمجد. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ومن يعش عن ذكر الرحمن نقيد له شيطانا فهو له قرين. وقال تعالى: لقد كان في قصصهم عبرة لأولي الألباب. صدق الله العظيم. Honorable ulama, respected brothers, mothers and sisters, this month of December has ushered in the so-called holiday season. And it is for that reason that I had initially intended to talk about the Islamic approach to the so-called holiday season and how to ensure that even this period of the calendar and even this period of our existence is utilized constructively and utilized in a manner that brings us closer to Allah rather than distance us from Allah. However, we are all aware with regards to the demise of the late President of the Republic, Mr. Nelson Mandela, last night, and that prompted me to think that perhaps as the world is reflecting, we could also reflect on a few lessons from his life. But since this topic was advertised, and it is also pertinent for us as living beings, for us as Muslims, after deliberating and contemplating, I thought, as Muslims we always look at the middle path. So the first half of the bayan, I'll stick to what I was initially going to talk about, and the second half of the bayan, we'll talk about reflections on that particular life with regards which the whole world is talking about at the moment. The first point I want to make with regards to the so-called holiday season and the so-called festive season, some would even call it the silly season, is exactly that, the usage of words. Words have an impact on our psyche. And when you talk about holiday season, when you talk about festive season, when you talk about the silly season, it almost creates a degree of complacency. It creates some degree of lethargy. Speak to anybody in December and he'll say, well, about a serious matter, he'll say, we'll see to it in the new year. Let's talk about it in the new year. But at the same time, we all know there's no guarantee that we will see the new year. There's no guarantee that we will live for that long. So it creates a sense of postponing things. And that is not healthy in the life of a Muslim. Having said that though, there is scope for a holiday. There is scope for rest. There is scope for doing things differently. It's just how you approach it and with what intention you approach it. Relaxation, we need to understand, and this is the pivotal point, is not an objective, but a means towards an objective. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, the great Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to say, I entertain my mind with something trivial from time to time to strengthen it in the service of Allah. So this holiday season, for students, it may have already begun. For those in the education sector, it may have already begun. For those in the corporate world, it may begin after a few weeks. Different people will be taking their break or their leave at different times. What's very critical is the intention behind it. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu says, yes, you need to take time out to relax. You need to take time out to do things differently. But that's not an objective in itself. Your objective is not relaxation. Your objective is to relax, to strengthen you, to tackle the tasks which you need to tackle. As per the instructions of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala and the guidelines shown to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So like the body gets tired, and we refresh the body via the means of sleep. But nobody believes that sleep is an objective in itself. You won't hear anybody say that I've been created to sleep, or my goal in life is to sleep. Sleep is something which is necessary so that when you wake up in the morning, you are raring to go and you can tackle the tasks and you can tackle the objectives that your deen has set for you, or that you have set for yourself within the parameters of the deen. If we look at the Sahaba, who are the benchmark, who are the standard in everything that we do, they did not turn towards relaxation because of boredom. Rather, they sought to re-energize their souls as a means of assisting themselves towards achieving their higher goal. So as we approach this period of relaxation, this period of holiday, this period of taking it a little easy or doing things a little differently, we also need to understand it cannot be prompted or motivated by boredom or by the fact that, you know what, my boss says I need to take my leave, so therefore I might as well take it and, you know, just relax a bit at home. Every second in the life of a Muslim has to be spent constructively. Abdul Fattah al-Ghudda rahimahullah writes in his book on etiquettes that one day a scholar went to the house of a deceased person to offer his condolences. And he said to the bereaved family, had it not been for the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for me to offer my condolences, I would not have offered my condolences because I don't see a major difference between the man who has passed on and myself. He came with the stipulated amount of seconds for which he was destined to live, and those seconds have now expired. I have also come with a stipulated amount of seconds. Every second that passes in my life is a second that has passed away. So I'm a man in the process of passing away. It's like we're all on the train station. It's just one man has already climbed on the train. We're still in the queue getting ready to climb on the train. There isn't a major difference between us. So there's no holiday from death. There's no holiday from the preparation of death. There's no holiday from the laws of Allah. There's no holiday from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nowhere will you find that it is written that on the day of Qiyamah it will be a justification. This doesn't count. This took place in December. You know, this didn't apply. I was at a holiday destination. There's a famous incident with regards to the great Sahabi Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu. And I want to highlight here the psyche and the mindset of a Muslim at all times. Whether you're doing something serious or you're doing something jovial. Whether you're at work or whether you're on leave, you're on your holiday, you're doing something a bit different. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the Sahabi, "Kayfa asbahta ya Mu'adh? Tell me, what's your condition this morning?" Now when we meet one another and we say, "How are you?" "I'm okay. How's business? How's the wife? How's the family? How's the health?" Those are the kind of questions that we ask. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam followed up with the question, "How's your iman, O Mu'adh? What's the level of your iman?" So Mu'adh radiallahu anhu said, "By the grace of Allah, my iman is sound." So the Nabi of Allah said, "Likulli shay'in haqiqa." Everything has a reality. There's an evidence for everything. Okay, you say your iman is sound. Tell me, what is the evidence that your iman is sound? So Mu'adh radiallahu anhu responded and said, "Ya Rasulullah, when I wake up in the morning, I don't take it for granted that I will witness the evening. When I take one step, I don't take it for granted that I will be alive to take the next step. And at every juncture in my life, whether I'm in the masjid or whether I'm with my family, whether I'm relaxing or whether I'm tackling something serious, I always have my final destination, and that is the akhirat before me. So these are the reasons that lead me to believe that my iman is sound." And then Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam endorsed his assessment that indeed, O Mu'adh, your iman is sound. So even though we are entering a period which is called the silly season, as Muslims, we cannot afford to become silly in terms of our behavior, in terms of turning our back towards the laws of Allah and the injunctions of the deen of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. At every juncture, a believer has to be mindful of Allah. You have to remember the commands of Allah. The verse which I recited in my introduction, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَانِ نُقَيِّدَ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ. As soon as you open the door of negligence, as soon as you veer off the path of the remembrance of Allah, you've opened up the door now for the devil to make you his victim. He's al-khannas. He attacks, and it's only when you remember Allah that he withdraws. So at every juncture, we need to remember Allah. And if we study the behavior of Muslims during this holiday season or the so-called festive season, and the word festive is somewhat problematic because it creates an impression of throwing caution to the wind, of uplifting all restrictions, of unshackling yourself from all injunctions. When we analyze Muslim behavior, many times we fall into sin, we fall into vice, because we have become neglectful of the remembrance of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala during this particular period. Many times you will see a man who's punctual with his salah at his place of residence, at his place of work, but he goes to an international exotic destination for holiday and he becomes negligent of his salah. That kind of behavior should prompt us to introspect. Am I performing my salah to keep up an appearance? Or am I performing salah because it is the command of Allah? Because the command of Allah applies on the beach as much as it applies where you live. That woman who dons the scarf, and who upholds the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why the need to remove it because you are at some destination where people don't recognize you and don't know you? Again, that should prompt us to introspect that, am I really wearing this for the pleasure of Allah, or am I wearing this because I'm afraid of what people will say if I don't wear it in a place where I'm known? Now, because I'm in a place where I'm not known, I don't feel the burden, I don't feel the need to uphold this command and this injunction of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So just to wrap up on this particular point, Islam is a way of life that applies every moment of our existence from the time we are born up to the time that our eyes will close. We cannot allow ourselves to become oblivious of the deen of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala just because we are entering that time of the year where everyone around us is starting to become lethargic, starting to become indifferent to the serious issues before us. No doubt, do things differently. Take time off, go for a holiday. But the niyyah and the intention behind it is important. We all hear, innamal a'malu bin niyyat, that actions are based upon the intentions. If our intention when we go for a holiday or we take a break is, my Nabi has said, spend time with your family. Now I'm going to spend more time with my family. The hadith says, safiru tasihu, that embark on journeys, the difference in climate will be good for your health. That becomes a second intention, it means the reward is double. And the more we make intentions, the more the reward will be double. Umar radiallahu anhu used to say, these hands of yours, employ them in the obedience of Allah before they employ you in the disobedience of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So if you have no intention as to how you're going to spend your time and how you're going to relax in a constructive way, that's when ill intention and evil intention will creep in. But when you have a correct intention, then Allah says, "Inna dhanni 'abdi bi, I treat you as per your expectations of me." So the first thing we need to keep in mind is the importance of intention, the correct intention. The second is the importance of salah. Salah, we know, is emphasized, the most important aspect of our deen. But salah fortifies us from evil. And this period of the year is generally the time when vice and immorality escalates. So we require a greater degree of fortification. Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. So when you are a musafir, yes, the salah is half, but it's not maaf. It may be half, but it's not maaf. Sometimes during the holidays, we have a braai, nothing wrong with that. But then you end up chatting till 1-2 o'clock in the morning. Then you nap and you miss your fajr salah. That is what Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is unhappy with. Allah doesn't say that, no, don't have the meal, don't socialize, don't interact, don't spend time with your family. Why don't we utilize the holidays? We utilize it to catch up on everything else. You know what, I didn't have enough time with the family, let me catch up. I didn't visit, let me catch up. Why don't we also utilize it to catch up on a little bit of ibadah? I don't recite as much Quran throughout the year, let me recite a little more Quran. Not to say you must spend your whole holiday at the musallam. The third thing is the controlling of the gaze. With an escalation of immorality, nudity and promiscuity during this period, it becomes all the more difficult to control the gaze. But the more difficult it is, the greater the reward from Allah. And that person who controls his gaze, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, I will grant him the sweetness of iman. And a person who has been granted the sweetness of iman, the muhaddithin say, فَفِيهِ إِشَارَةٌ إِلَىٰ حُسْنِ الْخَاتِمَةِ. If Allah grants you the sweetness of iman, he'll never take it back. It's an indication that Allah will privilege you and honor you with death on iman. So it's a great and a phenomenal reward for a small sacrifice. The fourth and perhaps most important thing is valuing time. Valuing time. Like the Urdu poet says, Subah hui, sham hui, umar yuhi tamam hui. It was morning, evening, morning, evening before I realized my life passed me by. Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu used to say, if a day passes in my life and that day didn't bring me closer to Allah than I was the day before, then I consider that day to have been a wasted day in my life. And that should be our approach as Muslims, that even if it's a day during the holidays, during my leave, during my period of relaxation, I still need to do things constructively. Hasan Basri rahmatullah alayhi used to say, I found Sahaba more possessive over their time than they were over their wealth. In the business environment, you value every second. Clock in, clock out system. The man comes late, you deduct the salary. Every second of our lives should be valued equally. The fifth of the six things is the kind of friends that we keep. Sometimes when we talk about peer pressure, we think it relates only to the young amongst us. But many elderly people, when you go on holiday, when you journey during this period of the year, if you choose the wrong company, if they're not upholding the command of Allah, you also become shy to uphold the command of Allah. They're not stopping the journey to perform salah, you feel shy to open your mouth and to speak and say, hey, our salah is about to become qadha. And the last of these 6 points, or these 6 tips that should help us and assist us in ensuring that we spend our time constructively during this holiday period, is that we should remember that we are ambassadors of Islam. And our behavior will be reflective of the deen. As much as we say, don't judge Islam by Muslims, judge Islam by the teachings of Islam, that is theoretically correct and technically correct. But in reality, it doesn't work that way. People's perceptions are shaped by the actions of Muslims. If somebody cut you on the highway, if you smile and you look the other way, it will perhaps soften that person's heart. If you decide to show the middle finger, it might prompt the response, hey, these Muslims, they're always aggressive. If you don't park properly at the foyer of the hotel, if your children are making a noise, running up and down between the rooms of the hotel, and then you say, how dare you tell me? How dare you say something? What about your children? Once again, it becomes a reflection of Muslims. It may be unfair, but remember, that is how Sahaba had spread the deen. Not by the words that were in the books, but by the actions of Sahaba. So to wrap up the first portion of my bayan, as I said, that initially I had intended to speak about how to utilize our time constructively, and a few tips in that regard to ensure that we do not lose sight of what is expected from us by Allah during the so-called holiday season. And obviously there were developments last night, and I want to touch on that before we conclude. But those 6 points, if we can keep in mind, no doubt go on holiday, enjoy yourself, your intention should be correct. Keep in mind your salah, control your gaze, value your time, choose the right friends, and remember that whatever you're doing, wherever you're doing, you are an ambassador of Islam. So that was the first point. Brothers, we know that yesterday, late last night, the president of the country had announced, and he made an official announcement close to midnight, that the first democratically elected president of the country, the liberation hero, the struggle icon, Mr. Nelson Mandela, had passed on. And subsequent to that, from across the globe, there has been an outpouring of condolence, and there have been many points of reflection that have been raised. I would like to share a few humble thoughts with you in this few moments that I have, and I'm sure our Imam also, on behalf of the committee, would like to say a few words. Firstly, I'd like to say that South Africans across the religious sphere and across the race divide all owe a debt of gratitude to Mr. Nelson Mandela. He did so much for the country, and every South African has benefited from his years of sacrifice and his immense leadership. He may have lived for just under a century, but his legacy will continue to benefit the country, the continent, and in many ways the world for many more centuries to come. Just to use one example, he was pivotal in avoiding what was referred to at that time as an inevitable civil war. He was pivotal. Many of us would remember at that time people were stocking up on groceries. There was a great degree of fear, a great degree of anxiety that what would happen? These were people that were suppressed and oppressed. Here's a man who spent 3 decades of the prime of his life in prison. With what enthusiasm of retribution and revenge is he now going to come out? And yet at that moment, his diplomatic skills and his qualities that averted a possible civil war and put this country onto the path of reconciliation and democracy is something that we can all learn from. There are many lessons that we can talk about, but for me, perhaps the greatest lesson, when you look at this life story, is the lesson that the system of Allah is designed such that an oppressive regime will always crumble. No matter how mighty it is, no matter how strong it is, no matter how firm it is, no matter how intelligent the architects of that regime may be, it will always crumble, because Allah, who's in control at the end of the day, is intolerant towards oppression. Allah grants respite, no doubt. Look at it. You send a man for 27 years to a deserted island, and we know what happened there. Forget the physical torture. Once he was asked that what was the worst part on Robben Island, he said it was the psychological torture, when the guards would actually urinate on you. That was the worst to bear. It would break, you would assume that it would break the morale of a person. It would break the morale of all those people involved in the struggle against oppression. But look at the system of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. That very man that you suppressed and oppressed and sidelined and marginalized for almost 30 years, he marches into the union buildings as the first democratically elected president of the country. It reminds us of the system of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Even Pharaoh had to fall, even Namrud had to fall, and they were far mightier, far stronger, and far more oppressive. But what distinguished him from the average liberation hero or struggle icon or the average freedom fighter was with the kind of approach and mindset that he had subsequent to his release. The forgiveness, the tolerance, the humility, the selflessness, the willingness to hand over the baton. This is something that we can only hope that the current leadership and the future leadership of this country will take a cue from. This was not a man who was worried about enriching himself or settling the scores of the past, but rather it was a man who was looking at the greater good of the country. Somebody remarked that upon the day of his release from prison, there wasn't a joyous look in his eye. It was a somber look, because whilst he was excited to be freed after so many years, he understood that the road ahead was a very, very long one. The one point I wanted to make, there are those, obviously, especially on the international scale, who try and sanitize the legacy of the first democratically elected president. They want to talk about him only in the perspective of this kind man, this tolerant man, this overlooking man, this forgiving man. But let's not forget, when it came to oppression, he was very firm. He was the man who started the military wing of the African National Congress. He was the man who stood firm in the face of the might of the apartheid regime. This was the man who criticized the American and the British regime when they invaded Iraq. Today they are offering all those words of condolence and words of praise, but it is that very same regime that only took him off the terror list about 6 months before Obama went to office. So on the one hand, they offer him the praise, but they don't uphold that legacy of striving for justice and ruling with justice and striving against injustice. There's great consolation perhaps for us as Muslims who face challenging times throughout the world in as far as stereotyping is concerned. You know, today many Muslims are labeled as terrorists. If you look at Palestinian freedom fighters, they are labeled as those who are bloodthirsty and terrorists, whereas in reality they're fighting for freedom. But this was also the case with our late president, where at one stage, even the deputy president of the United States had voted against his release. And he was labeled a terrorist and the organization was banned. But look at the system of Allah and how Allah then turns conditions. And when that oppressive regime does collapse, that very man becomes a hero and he becomes an icon. And people forget what they said yesterday and they change the tune and the flavor also changes. So this should boost the morale of Muslims, that if you uphold that cause of fighting for justice and striving against tyranny and striving against oppression, the help of Allah will come. When it will come, that is known in the wisdom of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But this is a lesson for us with regards to the system of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, that tyranny has to fall. It has to fall. How it falls? Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala shows his qudrat, and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala shows his power and his wisdom in the circumstances that he creates, which leads to the demise of these regimes, and which leads to then the haqq and justice and adl and insaf triumphing and prevailing. So perhaps the lesson that we need to take forward as a country, as citizens, is to continue to struggle for justice. Continue to struggle against for justice at every level, socially, economically, in terms of race, in terms of background and culture, all these injustices that are perpetrated. And for us as Muslims to remind ourselves that these remarkable qualities that he had, it just reminds us that this was enshrined in our deen 1400 years ago. This was found to par excellence in the standard, which is the standard for Muslims, and that is the standard of Sahaba, and that our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the epitome of these remarkable qualities. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala grant us all the understanding.
Choice of words, etc. We'd like to begin at the Imam and the trustees of the Houghton Masjid, and I believe the community of Houghton, and I suppose the visiting communities and members of the communities as well, in sharing our condolences of the family members of the former President of the Republic of South Africa, the Democratic Republic of South Africa. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them, the family members and the extended family members, because that's what the individual had made this country become, or that was his dream, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them the ability to find their connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because ultimately at the loss of any individual, the only solace that a man or a woman would be able to take and find some sort of pleasure in is in their connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes this possible. Just to add to what Malala had said, I was going through the radio station channel this morning, and obviously, as you will understand, all of the stations were speaking about the man and the legacy that he has left behind. But the one thought that really came and surfaced through was the last statement that he echoed whilst he was standing on his trial at the Rivonia trial in London, was very famous for continuing to prison for the 27 years of his life. And the statement that he had made was, he said, "I fought against," and this is something that is pivotal in our understanding for securing justice, not only in South Africa, but around the world. He said, "I fought against white domination. I fought against black domination. I lived this, I lived my life doing so. And even if it means having to die, that's the cause that I will die for." I think as Malala said, it's important to understand if we choose a cause, we understand that the cause must be something that is worth fighting for, and that we stand headstrong thereof. And that we always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant not only the Muslimin, but the oppressed in all parts of the world, that which is their due rights, and that which is due to them. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. In conclusion, obviously, as Muslimin, we don't want to overemphasize the importance of any individual over others. That's not what our purpose is here for today. But what we're saying is a message that is quite clear and simple. A man that has lived his life, the 90 some odd years of his life, in the service of humanity, has been acknowledged by people around the world, regardless of what their thoughts were before the man was released, or even after they were released, as an iconic figure, and a man that will for centuries to come also be recognized in the history books as a man who did quite a bit. A Muslim who takes on the same approach, subhanAllah, will not only be recognized in the annals of the books of history that men write, but more importantly, will be recorded in the annals of history that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala documents. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the understanding. And once again, we wish the family well through this period of their mourning, and we make dua that they find their connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's our belief that in connectivity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hearts find contentment. Shukran, wassalamu alaikum.